Okay, Lil Nissus, Shmuel Simcha ben Menachem Mendel. And of course, Shlomi Bracha Bas Hadassah Ita. So something we've said before, actually I think in this house as well, is that many times we have a story in front of us, and we have the A, the beginning of the story, we have the C, the middle of how the story unfolds, and we have the D and the E of how the repercussions are. And we always assume that we have everything figured out perfectly because we're going A, B, C, D, E, it all makes sense. And too often that our A, B, C, D, and E's are 100% wrong. That means we don't understand the first step, what really caused it. Sometimes the second step we're half wrong on. And even when we're right on the result, we have flipped the picture and realizing that we thought this caused it, but really it was the reverse reaction that caused it as well. And that happens too often in history, especially in Judaism and everything like that, where people have the story in front of us and we're still wrong. And here we'll have a classic Gemara that I think could prove this idea. But either way, we've met in this house as well. We brought other proofs of this idea. When we think we see things in front of us, we don't always have... We have the facts correctly and the results correctly, but our connection, what we're interpreting, is wrong. So the Gemara has a fascinating concept. The Gemara says, based on Pesukim, that the worlds, plural, this world and the next world, were created... The Pesuk says, B'yud, and then the Hey, B'ka. B'ka B'tzor Elamim. Hashem created the world, B'ka. That simply means, B'ka means Hashem himself created the world. But the Gemara says, that's not what it means, B'ka Hashem created the world. B'ka means those two letters. The Yud, letter Yud, and the letter Hey are the creation of the two worlds. That's the Gemara says openly. The Yud and the Hey create two worlds. The Gemara says, okay, you know what? I know Yud and Hey. I still don't understand it. Gemara actually wastes, if we could use such a phrase in the Gemara, one line, that's $100 billion. One line saying, okay, I know there's a Yud, I know there's a Hey, and I know there's this world, I know there's next world, I still can't connect it. How do I know what goes to what? The Gemara says, oh, that's okay, that's a good question. I'll give you the answer. The Yud goes to futuristic world, the spiritual world, and the Hey goes to our present physical world. So the Gemara correctly then says, oh, that's great. I still don't understand that. How does the Yud mean next world and the Hey mean this world? How does it work? The Gemara keeps on asking questions, all Gemara's questions and answers. And it says, I don't know how this works out. What does the Hey have to do with this world? So the Gemara then says, yes, the Hey means because it's shaped in a way where you can fall down. If you're putting the Hey as a stand-up, people can fall through the base and disappear through the world. But there's always a chance to return in tshuva and slip on through that little Hey as opposed to a Ches. You can come back around and slip in there. Now, what does it mean someone falls through? The Gemara uses vague terminology. Someone who's falling down can then return. Falling down what? What does that mean, falling down? Physically, this guy slips on a tree like in a cartoon, and he can get back up, meaning, I don't know what it means, a banana peel? The Gemara says, Rashi says, fascinatingly, Rashi says, yeah, when a person falls down, and he says the exact phrase I forgot offhand right now, it means he's Mayr B'malchus, he's Boyet B'Hakadosh Baruch Hu, he becomes a rebellious person. That's what the Gemara says. So we know now, as an established fact, that the Yud, open Gemara, can't argue, says that the futuristic world, the spiritual world, is created through the letter Yud, and our physical world is created through a Hey. Why the Hey? Because someone who falls down can get back up. Someone who falls down how? I don't know. Rashi says falls down how means spiritual. So the question we should all ask, wait a second. If you were going to say someone falls down, and the words of Gemara is he falls down and loses this world, he can come back around. Someone who falls down and loses this world is not the guy who goes off the derech necessarily. It's not the guy who becomes a glutton person. That's not necessarily the guy who loses this world. You want to say loses next world. The guy who goes off the derech should lose the yud. The next world. He doesn't lose the hay. The hay is this world. So you should say a guy's in a hospital, then that guy loses this world if that such a thing exists. A guy who's physically not well. A guy, pick up all the tzaras in our heads that we can think of. That guy loses this world. But the guy who goes off the derech doesn't lose this world, he loses next world. So why does the Gemara say the yud is next world, the hay is this world? How is the hay? A guy goes off the derech. That doesn't make any sense. The guy goes off the derech doesn't necessarily lose the hay, he loses the yud. This is a question that, for some reason, not a lot of people ask. I can't answer that. I'm not sure why not a lot of people ask it. We will give one approach to the answer. That's first Hakdama 1. We're going to have only do Hakdamas, because a couple years ago, I did like 7 Hakdamas, and then people said afterwards too much. So we're doing 2 Hakdamas, and then we'll do one long answer. And for the women who came a little later, we sat by the table for many reasons. One of them was, you should feel comfortable asking any questions or requesting I slow down. And either way, we will cut it out of the audios if you don't want to be on the audio. Step two is... As we're saying, we have to peel back the layers. So we are now in the time of mourning. What are you? We are mourning the desecration, the destruction of both Bate Mikdashim, which of course we have to do. But we have to go back in history. We have to keep on going back in history. And what has happened further back in history? When did the day 9 Av become bad? And we spoke different years about different events. Maybe when Yaakov fought the angel was on 9 Av, different events. But one of them is open in this week's parasha and as well in a couple weeks ago. And that's the story of the spies. So we're going to analyze a couple of questions on the story of the spies, and then we'll answer everything. So the story of the spies is very simple, basics, is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu did not want the spies to go. He told them, you can go into Eretz Yisrael, it's yours to take. And the people decided, no, you know, why are we going to rely on a miracle? In a sense, we're relying on a miracle, just go in. No, we're going to go through Teva, we're going to go through normal thing, we're going to build up an army, we're going to build up an iron dome, we're going to do normal things. Let's go in and check it out. What's the best way to attack? What's not the best way to attack? Let's see where they put their defensive systems up. That's actually almost a Rashi. We'll see where they put the defense, and then we'll do it that way. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, okay, if that's what you want, the Moshe Rabbeinu says, that's what you want, we'll go with a more normal situation. What's a normal situation? We're going to choose a bunch of people for spies. The Torah openly says there are 12. Yerushalmi says there's 24, but let's go with 12 spies. So 12 spies get together. Who does Moshe Rabbeinu choose? Open pasuk in the Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu chose great tzaddikim, great people. Okay, the spies go on their way. And as they're traveling, they're seeing crazy stuff, miracles, people dying constantly, fruits like, if I'm allowed to say such a thing, a Woody Allen movie with big bananas and stuff, right? But and there's stuff going on, and they're coming back, and they're like, we can't do this. This is crazy stuff. And they come back, and they say, listen, this land is no good. We're going to lose. And really, what Rashi says, they're saying against HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he can't help us win. And it's really negative stuff. And what does everyone do? Everyone begins to cry. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, you're crying? You're going to cry on this date for a reason that makes no sense, since I promised you wealth, I promised you to go into Israel, I promised you everything, you're crying? Then this day becomes a day of destruction forever. The Beis HaMikdash 1, Beis HaMikdash number 2 was destroyed on Tisha B'Av. Because Tisha B'Av was the day that the spies came back and the Jews were crying for what we call no reason. And that's mentioned, by the way, in this week's Parsha, in Parsha's Devarim as well. In Parsha's Devarim, it's mentioned in Parsha's Shlach, but Parsha's Devarim starts with Moshe Rabbeinu repeating history events, one of the greatest speeches, maybe probably the greatest speech of all time given, and he goes through an entire history of Klai Yisrael through hints and causes, and it's amazing, amazing. Then you could spend a lifetime reading just the first few chapters of Chumash Devarim. Okay, so now let me ask you the most obvious question. If you were there at the time of the spies, what choice would you have done? What would you have done? We're sitting here in Flappers today in 2026. We have 12 great rabbis. I'm telling you, possibly 24. Your Shami says 24. 24 rabbis, long beards, holy people. They go on away and they come back. You know what they tell us? I don't know, this is a crazy place. They got fruits the size of a house. We couldn't even carry it. They brought back fruits. They showed, look at the size of this thing. We need 6 guys to carry a grape. This is not a normal place. What are we going there for? We heard them talking about us as little people, as grasshoppers. They let us walk out with these large fruits. You know why? They're not afraid. They're like, go, take whatever you want. You can't come back in here. You have no chance of an army. They're giving them real aggression. And they said, listen, we can't do this. So you're a regular person. You go to your local rabbi. And you say, listen, I don't know. What do I do here? You know what the local rabbi tells you? We have a rule in Judaism. You go with the majority. So we have maybe 10, maybe 22. Maybe 22 grand holy rabbis saying, this is not a good idea. And we have what? Yeshua. Okay, I'm not Yeshua. It's all for American way of talking. Who's Yeshua? He's a person who sat in the Beis Medrash his whole life. There's an open pasuk in the Torah. He's a guy who has no understanding of the world, no political understanding at all. He's a man who sat on the side his whole life. Nobody knew him. He's a guy, by the way, again, not saying negatively just for American talk. He's a shamish in the shul. He puts back the svarim. I mean, who's Garish Yeshua? It's a big deal. Who cares? Yeshua says something. Okay, he's irrelevant. And who's the other guy with him? Kalev? Okay, he's Moshe Rabbeinu's brother-in-law. How serious? Moshe Rabbeinu sends us out, and his brother-in-law says, go with Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay, so you have a choice now. You have 22, let's go 10, make it even less aggressive. You have 10 great rabbis, long beards, great rabbis saying, listen, we're showing you large fruits that look weird. We're telling you that we were there. There was one funeral after another. Rashi says that when they walked through Eretz Yisrael, there was a bunch of funerals. It's a place that eats the people alive. We can't do this. What are we doing there? We got to be crazy. And you have what? Yeshua, who has no understanding of political power whatsoever. Guy never did anything in his life. He mamish, what we say, he's a bench kvetcher. He's had his whole life learning. What does he know about war, fear? What does he know about anything? Who cares what he says? And Kalev, listen, I love Kalev. He's a great man. He jumped into the ocean first, maybe, according to some. But who cares? Kalev's married to Miriam. He's not a really trustworthy guy. By the way, if you go through history, Kalev married Miriam. She wasn't a healthy person. The open Talmud passage. She possibly couldn't have kids. It's possible, according to some Gemara, she was 70 years older than he was. So let's put it on. Kalev's a little strange. Again, all for the talk of the American talk. I'm not taking Kalev and Yeshua seriously over 10 great rabbis. So what's wrong? Did they do anything wrong? Sounds like they were perfectly right. So the first question is, someone falls down spiritually, Rashi says, someone falls down spiritually, he loses this world. Doesn't sound like that makes a lot of sense to me. And number two is, I don't think the spies did such a big deal. I think the people should have gone with the spies. Sounds like a smart approach. If that's what we would do today, we go with the majority. They probably had a whole asifa. If you look at the WhatsApp people sent me, the whole asifa, we can't go to Eretz Yisrael. It's a bad idea. Don't listen to these two people. And people are reading the tzelech on the papers and saying, yeah, 10 versus 2. And the two aren't that good. You know, we know them. Okay. What was the spies' cheshbon? And how come Yeshua Taka didn't fall for the spies? If the spies were great people,
There was seriously superstars. Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't choosing idiots. He chose superstars. So how come Taka, the 10 spies, fell for something? They're watching the same thing Yeshua was watching. And Kalev, they're seeing the same thing. Let's say Kalev didn't see everything. You can come up with a fake answer. Say, really, Kalev left at one point. He went to Marasa Machpelah, he was davening, he didn't see what they saw. Okay, maybe. But Yeshua was with him the whole time. So that everyone's looking at the same event and they're coming up with different results. Like we started this class. Everyone could have the same facts in front of them and come up with different results. How do you know what to choose? I don't have a problem choosing the majority. So what were the spies thinking? That's basically how we get to right now. So one approach, probably more of the famous approaches, which will fit with us today, is that the spies held that they were living in Eretz Yisrael, in the desert. They're living in the desert, and life was great. Life was great. You know why? They didn't have to worry about food. They didn't have to build houses. Their clothing grew with them and was never changed. It was never washed. It says the open pasukim, the shoes, they're walking. Shoes were never changed. Open pasukim in the Torah. They never had to change shoes. Their feet didn't swell, whatever that word means, from traveling 40 years. Everything was there available. So what were they doing the whole day? They were attached to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the clouds of glory. They were sitting around and they were 100% immersed in spirituality. Okay. Hashem says it's time. I don't know if this is time now. Time is over. Go to Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael is going to be mamash great. I think I don't know if I ever said it here before. We're living in a world, they are living in a world, that they never saw the sun. According to some, it actually says that the clouds of glory protected them from everything. They couldn't see the sun, the moon, nothing. They woke up, food is at their head like a door, like a two-year-old. Right? The kid wakes up in the morning, breakfast is there, doesn't think about it. And now they're being told, go into Eretz Yisrael. What are you going to do in Eretz Yisrael? We have to, first of all, there's something out there that's shining. It looks like it's going to kill us. It looks like there's sun disease. It's going to have a Yana Machla from sitting in the sun too long. They gave us something called a shovel. We're going to have to start digging and put little seeds in the ground. It sounds crazy. We're going to have to build houses. I haven't built a house in 40 years. We don't know what that is. We're all bench pressers. We're guys who sat around and have everything given to us for 45 years. What do we know? 40 years. We don't know anything right now. What are we doing here? I said, no, that's the way it's supposed to be. You're going to tell Shul, it's going to be good. And they think to themselves, what happens when people start building houses? This is the 10 spies speaking. Like, yeah, I know what happens. People start building houses. It's called Keep Up With The Joneses. Like, wait, we have no Joneses in the desert. Everyone lives in the same cloud. Everyone gets the same mun. By the way, it looks the same to everybody. You could have in your mind, if it should taste like pizza or steak, that's maybe you could figure that out. But it all looked the same. Everyone had the same looking food. Depends on how you had to get the food. You'd have to walk a little bit, walk a little further. Okay, it's a minor detail. But basically, everyone looks the same. Everyone has clothing. I don't know what it looked like, the clothing, but, you know, it's everyone's easy. We're going to go into the world where we create a physical world. We have to build houses now. It creates a Jones. We have to actually work. You know what happens when you're working? You're not learning. In the desert, you're sitting and learning 24 hours a day. It's perfect. You're sitting here in a shoe room all day. You're going into the real life. You have to go to work now. You have to dig. You have to plow. I don't know all the details that are necessary. I'm not a farmer. All the details that are necessary to build houses and plant them like that. We don't want this. We want to stay in the purely spiritual world. And that's what they were announcing. They were saying, listen, Yeshua and Kalev, they don't care. Maybe whatever they're thinking, but they're not realizing what's going on here. The moment we leave this situation that we're in the desert, we're going to walk toward another situation. This new situation is normal spirituality. We right now are our closest we're ever going to be to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Possible in humankind until Adam Rishon or the Mashiach. We have a world where we live in literally a bubble, and the bubble takes care of everything we have to do, and the bubble is pure spirituality. Why in the world would we go into a world of physicality? Did Yeshua agree with this? I don't know. How come Yeshua survived the pressure from the spies? So we learn in Parashat Shalach a fascinating idea. Moshe Rabbeinu changed his name. I'm calling him Yeshua. I'm not sure if that was even his name. Because the Chumash says, at a certain point in time, it seems he was named Hoshea, four letters, and then at one point in time, Moshe Rabbeinu decided to change name, big event. They made a Kiddush and Shul, they changed his name to Yehoshua. They changed it to Yeshua, and it seems to be to avoid the pressure from the spies. That means the spies are 22 great people who are going to put pressure on Yeshua a certain way. Possibly they were even potentially going to kill him, according to some. Even looking to kill Yeshua. And Moshe Rabbeinu decided, I have to give him special protection. What's my special protection? I'm going to add a letter to his name. Okay, I don't know if that does a lot. Does adding a letter to your name really affect you that much? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know what names do. But Rashi explains, like, it's not just adding a letter to a name. No, 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 no. Now the new name has a special thing to it. His original name was four letters, Hey, Vav, Shin, Ayin. And this new letter puts a Yud in front of it. You know what you do when you put a Yud in front of it? You now have Hashem's name in front of his name, and it spells something else. Yud K is the name of Hashem. Yud K is the name of Hashem. And Hoshea means to save. Hashem should be your savior. That's a whole different name now. It wasn't just a random change of name. His name is called Yeshua. Hashem should save you from the pressure, maybe physical fear of the spies. You are now in a good position. Okay. That's what Rashi says, how Yeshua was saved from the pressure that he had Hashem's name. We're not going to go around the room now, but how many names do you think we have of Hashem? There's a lot of names. There's Yud Kei Vav Kei, obviously. There's Elikim. There's Shakai. I'm not Tzevokai. I don't want to go through all the names of Hashem. There's a lot of names of Hashem. What's the pshat that Moshe Rabbeinu chose? This one. He could have changed his name. I'm not going to say that. He could have been called Tzavakas Hoshea, whatever. I don't know. We're not going to know how that sounds because we have to know how to. But we know Yeshua because it's in front of us. But there are many names of Hashem that we could can combine the words of Hoshea and put the words, maybe put at the end of the word, middle of the word. I don't know how you do. You know those Siddurim that have the Yud Kei Vav Kei and the Aleph Dal Nud Yud interchangeable, the Svarish Siddurim. They could have figured some way out. Why did Moshe Rabbeinu choose this name of all the names? Obviously, it's not just Moshe Rabbeinu protecting Yeshua. It's Moshe Rabbeinu protecting Yeshua with a specific name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Otherwise, he could have chosen something else. Nothing random. Not too fast here, right? So, a little bit. Okay. So it goes like this. Going back to the first question we asked. The first question we asked was that the Gemara says that we know for a fact that the letter Yud created the world in heaven, spirituality, pure spirituality. And the letter He represents the physical world today. And then we had a problem. The physical world today is created with He. Why? Because if someone goes off the derech, if I can use that phrase, someone goes off the derech, they lose the physical world. We said that's not true. Someone goes off the derech, might not lose the physical world. He might enjoy the physical world. I don't know what these things taste like. Some people like the taste of these foods. I don't have any desire to eat lobster, but some people think it tastes well. I have no idea. Most of the things that the world thinks physically, they think might have some pleasures to it. I don't know. I didn't try a lot of them. So, well, I don't know, but I'm not losing the physical world. I'm losing the spiritual world. So the answer by some of the Musa Sfarim, applicable, is that it's not true. In order to enjoy the physical world, you need spirituality. That means a pure, gluttonous world of physicality. You might have some level of what you think is called pleasure. I don't know, you know, you have to play the game, the five levels of pleasure someone sent me last night. I don't know exactly what the whole thing is, but the five levels of pleasure. You might have some form of enjoyment, some form of pleasure. But if you want to have true, real enjoyment, real pleasure, you have to use spiritual. The guy who goes off the derech loses this world. That's what the Gemara says. The guy who goes off the derech loses the hay, he can come back. We always give him a chance to turn around and come back through that little figment jig over there. You can always circle around. But the person who falls down through the hole, that Rashi explains falls through the hole means he loses the spiritual world, he's losing this world. That's a different game. He loses this world. Okay? That means a person could think he can enjoy this world physically. He can have some type of pleasure in this world. It's not going to happen. No. But we don't believe in that in Judaism. In Judaism, we don't believe that. In Judaism, we believe that the best physical world is done with spirituality. We're not saying no physical world. We're saying if you want to enjoy physical world on the correct way, you have to have a spiritual world attached to it. And that's why when the hay goes down, you lose it. What's a pure spiritual world? That's called the Yud. We're not going to that now, why that is. But the Yud represents a pure spiritual world. The Jews in the desert were living in a Yud, a bubble. Everything was given to them. They had clothing nonstop, food available at any time, any taste. I don't know. There's a whole question in Halacha, could they have tasted pig within the month? I'm not going into that. That's a fascinating concept. But odds are, let's assume yes for this conversation, just because it sounds better, for this conversation at least. That means any available food taste in the world, they could have tasted in that month. Would that look the same? They could have had lobster, they could have had pig, they could have anything they wanted, if it tastes that good. They could have any taste in the world through the spirituality of the month. Clothing, anything was available. The clothing moved along with them. The well of Miriam produced, I don't know the different colors here, it produced every single type of drink available. And all they had to do was walk outside the house, it was right there available. They had a wine cellar literally in front of their house called Bar Miriam. They had the physical world at the optimum level. But that was also the Yud world. That was Yud of pure spirituality. You know why? They didn't do anything. They didn't have to cook. They didn't cook. They thought about it. They didn't cook, didn't clean, didn't build houses, didn't dig for seeds and flowers, nothing. It was all there. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu told them, that's not what I want. I don't want the world of pure spirituality. No, I want you to go into Eretz Yisrael and create a combination world. A combination world of a spiritual world mixed with a physical world. That's exactly what I want you to do. That's what Jews are here for today. Otherwise, you could have stayed in heaven and our soul didn't have to come down at all. Stay there. It's all great up there. I don't know what it looks like up there. But at one point, all of our souls were up there. Life was good. But Hashem says, that's not what I want you to do. I want you to come down and be part of the physical world. Be part of the physical world. That's what I need. You have to go from a world of a Yud to a world of a Hey. The world of a pure spiritual world to a world of this world of a Hey. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu did. He told Yeshua, you know what I'm doing to you? You're living in a certain world. You're going to fight off the spies. You're not going to fight off the spies. Your name is going to symbolize this difference. Your name is going to start with the letter Yud, like you are at this moment sitting in the desert with me. And you're going to lead into the next letter of your name, which is going to be a Hey. That's how you're going to realize to tell the spies they're wrong. The spies are insisting that we want to stay in a world of Yud. We don't want to let the internet into our house. They're putting up a whole thing in the fields. They're getting together. No way. It's no good to go into Eretz Yisrael. We can't handle the fruits. We can't handle the ground, the cooking, the cleaning, all this stuff. No. Moshe Rabbeinu saying that's not what it's supposed to be. We're supposed to go from a purely spiritual world into the physical world. And Yeshua, I'm telling you right now, you have it in you right now. Your name represents this concept to go from a Yud of the desert to the Hay of the regular world. That's what I want you to do. That's how you're going to enjoy both this world and the next world. Because the only way to enjoy this world is through the physicality. We're not against the physical world. We are pro vacations. If you go on a vacation and you come back a healthier human being, and you come back as a better husband, better wife, more calm, you scream at your kids less, then yeah, we're pro vacation. 100%. We're not against vacation. If you come back and need another vacation, then you did the first vacation wrong. You don't need me to tell you that. But we're pro all of these things. We're not ascetic. Is it ascetic? We're not an ascetic nation. We believe in enjoying the physical world. But we have to be careful. Because within the physical world, that is the real enjoyment, is only through spirituality, and you can't make it only about the physical world. And the problem, if you make it only about the physical world, you lose out. You don't even get the physical world. That's the problem with the situation. If you're all a hedonist society, then you land out not even enjoying the physical world enough. Because the Gemara tells us that you need the hay. What does the hay mean? That if you fall down and you lose the spiritual, you'll become off the derech, you become something no good spiritually, you lose the hay. The whole hay gets lost. The whole this world gets lost. The way to appreciate this world is with spirituality. But we now have an insane combination, which is what Jews represent. We have a concept called having a real spiritual world, but we don't believe in a purely spiritual world of a yud. We don't believe in that. We, at that time in the history, the Jews needed it. But Hashem told them, I don't want that world. I want you to go into the land and dig and make houses and all of that. Yes, and guess what? Avoid the Joneses. Avoid these issues. When you have a purely spiritual world, I don't want that. Obviously, a purely physical world, you're losing the physical world and the spiritual world. Right? Someone who is a total, someone who doesn't want to eat certain foods, let's say. So you tell the guy, he has those religions. You're losing potentially this world and next world. You don't get scarred for what you're doing. Your extra chumras you take on. If someone takes on extra chumras that are completely wrong, pick something in your head that you're thinking about. Whatever chumra it is, and it's a wrong chumra. It's a pure fanaticism insanity of a chumra you take on yourself. You decide you're going to walk on nails on the floor during the 9 days, which I don't recommend at all. If you find some rabbi who does, I take a back seat. But as of now, don't walk on nails. So let's say someone says, but I know about the korban. I want to walk on the glass and walk on the nails because I want to suffer along with the yidden from 2,000 years ago. And you're walking on the glass. You know what you lost? You lost this world because you now have cut up feet and you're in a lot of pain. And you lost the next world. You're not getting a scar for it. You lose both this world and the next world. When it's not done correctly, you lose both worlds. When it's done correctly, you gain both worlds. If you're only physical, you don't gain this world. You lose. Because the Gemara says the only way to enjoy this world is through the spirituality. So if you're only going to do spirituality, Hashem doesn't want that. He wants you on this world. He wants you to do things. He wants you to enjoy this world. In fact, the Yerushalmi says that, and they say that, I think about Reb Sam Sofar Hirsch, but about many Gedolim, that they wanted to go, he's going to make sense with him, he's in Germany, he wanted to go to the Swiss Alps. Because he says that you have to enjoy every part of this world. A friend of mine told me that he spoke to the person who was with Revolba. Revolba was a very spiritual person. Very spiritual, most ethical person. And he said that Revolba had when he was a really not a regular litvak, he had Amsterdam and hug him, that he only waited between meat and milk 1 hour. But he had gone to the mirror, what are you going to do? You're going to take a piece of cheesecake after an hour, and they're going to throw you out of the yeshiva. So he took upon himself, when in Rome, if I can use such a phrase, he took upon himself to wait a few hours. And then he became. But when he came back, this person told my friend, he came back, he was in England at one point, and he was at a bar mitzvah, this boy's bar mitzvah, and he was eating milk ice cream. And it was this boy who was 13 who had a lot of guts. He saw that he was mamish enjoying the ice cream. And to him, as a 13-year-old, he didn't like the fact that a Revolba was sitting and enjoying ice cream. It's like it's antithesis to what I believed a rabbi is supposed to look like. And, which we won't get into the halachic status of it, he said Revolba didn't wait 6 hours for the ice cream. And this kid decided he's going to have guts. It's his bar mitzvah. He's the center of attention of the party. And he's going to go over. I'm impressed. I'm happy to him because he got the story out now. And he decided he's going over to Revolba. He's going to ask him, what is going on here? And he did. He went over to Revolba, eating his ice cream. And he said, Rebbe, I see you mamish enjoying this ice cream. But I have two questions. First of all, you look more happy eating this ice cream than you do sitting and learning Gemara. Second of all, you didn't wait 6 hours. So 6 hour conversation, Revolba answered, this is a Sudas Mitzvah. It takes over my 6 hour minute that I took upon myself. Halacha not for now. But he said, of course I'm enjoying the ice cream. Milk is like ice cream, it's unbelievable. And it's a Sudas Mitzvah. How could I not enjoy it? Which means what he was telling this kid was, you want to really enjoy ice cream? It has to be during a Sudas Mitzvah. You think you're enjoying ice cream on a regular Tuesday night, but that's not enjoying ice cream. Enjoying ice cream is done within the frame of spirituality. Everything we do in religion is within the frame of the spirituality. Pure spiritual world? No. Nope, that's for the desert people. Pure physical world? Certainly not. And you're going to lose both. The idea that we have to be working on ourselves, in the time of mourning for the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, is to recognize that when the Beis HaMikdash was around, we had the best of both worlds. There's a reason why the entire world hates the Jews. A lot of reasons. But the real reason, subconsciously, is because they don't understand Why? When we're doing it right, we're in the best situation possible. And they want to be in the, everyone wants to have a good life. The question is, how do you define having a good life? So they're looking at the Jews who are doing it right, and they're saying they are having a good life. But I don't want to do that. I'm not interested in eating matzah. It doesn't taste good for me. I don't want to avoid eating lobster. It doesn't sound good to me. So the non-Jews of the world are saying, we're looking at these Jews, and we're like, I don't know, they seem to be enjoying themselves. I don't want to do what they're doing. So you land up disliking that guy. You get the Joneses. That's what happens with the Joneses. But when the Jews are doing it correctly, then ain't a chanami. We have the physical world to our enjoyment, and we have the Goyish world to our enjoyment. The physical and the spiritual world. We're getting credit for both simultaneously. Because this world is where Hashem wants us. He wants us enmeshed in the physical world, but through spirituality. And when you know the spirituality, you're okay to go. The spies were telling the Jews, I don't know what that world is. I don't think we're ready for this world. We're going to walk into the world of physicality. Who knows, we can handle it. You know, if you take someone today, they always say it. Someone, you don't even need to forget what they always say. Simple thing. A simple story, we'll do the Holocaust story. I used to have a person who lived around the corner from me on Ocean Park, right? And he used to come to my house. He used to have a small minion in the house downstairs by us. And he used to come and he used to talk about his experience. And at one time he was saying an amazing story. And he said that he was on one of these death marches after, you know, when the Nazis were retreating and trying to put everything into Germany to avoid all the outskirts. So they were telling people to walk who knows how many miles without any clothing. And there were death marches and too many people didn't make it out. And he was saying himself how he didn't eat as he was walking. I forgot what he told me. I was a kid then, 12 days, 13 days. And this guy, somehow, he knew it. And when they got released, we got redeemed, whatever the word is, by the American army, they came in and they had chocolate. And he said he had a friend with him that came with him the whole way. He said, this guy saved his life. This friend had saved him because he one time fell down, hurt his leg. All story there, not for now. And he came forward and he was telling everyone, you don't understand. You can't eat American chocolate. And he said he was watching people eating it and they were instantaneously passing away in a gruesome scene. He was describing the scene. I'm not. And at one point he turned to the friend who helped him with the leg and he told him, don't eat the chocolate. And he ate it. And he was telling my father, you don't understand, the desire to eat is more important. So we're not against eating chocolate. No, not at all. We're against eating chocolate and it has a negative effect. So what happened was, they were coming, the spies came out with the bananas. They didn't have bananas actually, it was pomegranates and other things. They came in with the fruits that looked the size of humanity. They're saying, look, it takes six people to carry a grape. They said, listen, we're not capable of handling these grapes. If we eat these grapes, we can't, it's too good for us. But they didn't mean it only physically too good. Of course it meant physically too good, like the stories in the World War II. But they said spiritually also, the moment we taste a fruit like this, we're going to be enmeshed 100% in that world. It's not going to work. We can't do it. And they were telling the people, in a frum oifen, the spies came, they were putting up tzedek, listen, we cannot go to Eretz Yisrael. Even though we understand, maybe, we understand that Yeshua was given the name Yud, then a Hey, to go from a spiritual world into the physical enmeshed world, we're not ready to handle it. We cannot handle it. And therefore, let's not do it. But Yeshua said, doesn't make a difference. We can handle it. And how we handle it? If we recognize that the Yud is an integral part of it. If we recognize that the Hey of this world only works with spirituality. We can eat that large banana. We could eat it if we recognize that there is a spiritual world behind it. So if you want to protect yourself from the Joneses, live in a spiritual world. If Steinman, who we look at his house, and probably none of us here would want to live in that house, in that apartment. Look at the old videos on YouTube, and I don't know if you want to live in such an apartment. But Rav Steinman didn't feel anything. He had nothing. He needed nothing. That's the ultimate way. The Joneses means you're missing something in yourself that you think that person has. But when you think you have everything you need, there's no Joneses. So Rav Steinman had no social pressure. Ultimate gvur in life. The ultimate position to be in life is when there's no social pressure, done in a healthy way. Obviously, Mishagayim, I'm Mishagayim. Done in a healthy way, when there's no social pressure, you're in the best situation possible. How do you get to the place of no social pressure? You live like Rav Steinman. You realize that these things are unimportant and my entire life is done with spirituality. We look at Rav Steinman and say he had no physicality. I doubt he would agree with that statement. He would say he enjoyed the physical world of what he wanted to enjoy. I would venture an astronomical statement to make on my level. I'm not worthy of saying it, but I'm saying it anyway. That when Rav Steinman was eating food, it had the mon ability to it. That means he ate this much. You know why? Because when he ate mon this much, it filled you up. It satisfied you. You were satiated with this much food. And that's what he did. He ate this much food. He was satiated. Why? Because his food was only spiritual. Because when he ate ice cream, if he ate ice cream, was done because there's a mitzvah, there's a sudas mitzvah. He understood that by a sudas mitzvah, you yes eat ice cream. And you know what happens when you eat ice cream to sudas mitzvah? You have the smile of Revolva. You have the smile because you realize the physical world and the spiritual world combine to create this ultimate thing. Yes?
So do we go on vacations and eat ice cream, or do we live like a Steiner?
It depends on where you're holding what you can handle. If you, I don't know you at all, so I don't want to be offensive. If you act like a Steinman tomorrow, your friends around you should probably put you in a nursing home. That's if you do it in one shot, unless you're there already, in one shot. But yes, there is a way to enjoy it with done correctly, so you have to know your level. So that's what I'm saying. We are pro going on vacation. It depends on what your vacation is supposed to do for you. If your vacation comes back and you're not in a better place emotionally, mentally, spiritually, obviously, then the vacation was what's called a physical vacation. Not recommended. I'm not saying don't. I don't want that. Let's pick a woman example, since I'm the only male in the room here. We are pro in Judaism wearing jewelry. We're not against. I don't understand the desire to wear jewelry. I don't wear a watch ever. My wife knows. I don't wear a watch. I have to be publicly honest. I never wore an earring or a nose ring. Jewelry is not my thing. I don't wear a ring. None of this stuff. But people, women, and normal women are into jewelry, right? The Gemara is pro. A husband is supposed to buy his wife jewelry. Please don't ask my wife afterwards. A husband is supposed to buy his wife jewelry. A wife is supposed to wear jewelry. The Gemara has pages on it. But within the jewelry, there are rules. You're not supposed to wear a certain type because it represents the mourning of the Beis HaMikdash. Mourning with you. You're not supposed to wear ear shazov. I don't know what it looks like. You're not supposed to wear a certain type of clothing. A certain type of jewelry, if it doesn't overdoes the mourning, what it means? It means whatever jewelry you have, one item, probably the entire year is supposed to be separated. One item. When you're eating ice cream, leave over a little bit of ice cream. That's supposed to be. And of course, whatever this means, I don't understand. But earrings that are what's called inappropriate earrings, whatever the difference is, I can't answer these questions. I don't know the difference. But the jewelry that's supposed to be worn is supposed to be done in a modest way. The jewelry that's supposed to be worn is supposed to be done in a way that doesn't create your neighbor saying, I want to be like the Joneses, whether your name is Jones or not. So yes, we're pro-jewelry. It makes you feel good. A husband is supposed to buy his wife jewelry. A woman is supposed to wear jewelry. But it has to be done within the confines of spirituality. That means not too much, not overdone, not sneistic, not to shtoch your friend. I don't know why. The sad thing about human nature is that most of what you do, what we do, I'm including myself, or let's not include ourselves, what other people do is done without any inner thought process whatsoever. Most of what we do on an average day is done without thought process. Most of what we do, we don't even realize what we're doing. We don't even know why we're doing it. I used to always tell my students, when someone would make a jump up in my class, didn't look like this, my classes in high school. My class looked like a zoo. Everyone was screaming and jumping and listening to music all simultaneously. And every once in a while, some kid would jump up and make fun of another kid, make fun of me, use an inappropriate word, an inappropriate joke. That was a natural day in that school. I used to always tell the kid, I have no problem with the joke, but I want to know why you made the joke. Don't answer me why you made the joke. Answer yourself. Did you do it to impress her? Usually it's to her. Usually that's what happens. Or you're doing it to sound smart to him. Or you're doing it because you don't like me. All good reasons. And could be a combination of reasons. It could be 10% this, 10% this. And the reasons change as our bodies constantly change. Constantly. Our emotional state constantly change. We're never the exact same. No one's at equilibrium. As we're changing, different things change about us. So sometimes I'm a more angry person. Sometimes I'm more giving. Sometimes I'm funnier. Sometimes I talk a little too slow. No, never happened. But maybe. Different things happen at different times. So you have to know why you're doing it. That means I wouldn't have made that joke yesterday in the same exact situation because something was different. So as long as you get to know yourself, you're fine. And that comes to jewelry as well. If you are correctly wearing jewelry, kolak avot, it's a mitzvah to wear jewelry. But don't make that mitzvah come along with nine averes. Don't mess that up. And it's easy to do. When you're self-aware, it's easy to do. You know why certain outfits and certain jewelry make you feel differently. This makes me feel, again, different emotions I have through different items. So when you understand why you're doing it, and you're doing it through a spiritual way, kala kavod and eating ice cream, 100%, when done within the spiritual world. Now, you want to know how you should go on vacation? You have to figure it out. A Torah scroll has, every one of us is a Torah scroll. Every one of us is an open Gemara. Our bodies are considered a Torah, a physical Torah. Now, when you open a Torah scroll, women don't get to see too often. So we separate you. But if you come and open a Torah scroll, you don't even have, you'd have it on parchment. And just like here, you have every letter separated, right? You can't connect letters. If you connect letters accidentally, then you take the whole thing and we put it in the, unless you can't fix it, or we put it in the ground, we bury it. Can't be, nothing can be connected. Automatic. Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky writes that the reason why there has to be a break is because you can't have too much letters straight, too much spirituality straight. You need the break. You need the vacation. That's his line, not mine. You need the vacation. And guess what? In between the letters is Kedusha Sefer Torah. Not only the letters that are Sefer Torah, in between letters are Sefer Torah. Not only in between letters, up and down, in between the lines. You need the spaces. But when the spaces are done to create the letters to look normal, when the spaces are done to create the letters to be correct, the letters to be properly, halachically correct on the Sefer Torah, you know what happens to those spaces? They become Kedusha Sefer Torah. Your vacation, your jewelry, your ice cream is Kedusha when done correctly, when done for the proper reasons. And not only it should be done, on your level. We want the world of physicality. We don't want us to be living in the desert. Otherwise, Hashem would have kept us there. He took us out of the desert and brought us into a world where we have to dig and build and all these things. He wants us to do that. Why? Because that's how we'll enjoy spirituality. Because if you lose all of this and you go down to the head, you're losing both. It's a combination. You need the spirituality to have healthy physicality, and you need the physicality to have a healthy spirituality. You need them both. It's a combination. And the Jews have the right instruction book. Thankfully, Hashem gave it to us. That's why the non-Jews hate us. We have the instruction book to how to live a healthy life on all levels, physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally. We have it. Is it easy? No. Very difficult. Depends on the hour, what part of it is difficult. Everything changes constantly. We're constantly changing. I don't even know if we're aware of how much we're changing. But that's what we have to work on. We have to work on getting to a place where we understand the physical and the spiritual world. To understand that we are mourning over a Beis Hamikdash that had a physical and spiritual world. You know why? The minhag is, Baruch Sam Sofer, Shulchan Aruch quotes this, we don't do it today, that we don't eat meat for 3 weeks. Not only for 9 days. We don't do it because they decided no one could avoid meat for 3 weeks. Nowadays, I think with sushi, they'd be able to do it. But in the Gemara's time, they couldn't do it. They had no refrigerators. They said that originally the Chassam Sofer was only 20 years ago. No meat for three, open Shulchan Aruch. No meat and wine for three. Why? Because in the time of the Beis Hamikdash, they had what's called meat that tastes good. This is what Gemara says. And they had karbonis that created this. The sacrifice inside the Beis Hamikdash created that all meat tasted differently. We think we enjoy a steak. We do enjoy a steak. We don't know what a steak really tastes like. When the Beis Hamikdash is going to be built, we're going to have a real steak. Because the spirituality of the world of the Beis Hamikdash is going to create a whole different level playing field on physicality. Did it ever wonder to you why, besides Woody Allen, for the second time I should mention, Martha, like I mentioned a movie that I saw as a kid, why at that point we had large grapes? Have you ever seen a grape that large? Eretz Yisrael is making grapes, or I don't know about grapes. They create food that doesn't have to be in the ground. I don't know the aerodynamics, whatever they call that stuff, right? They're creating all types of crazy stuff, right? Did they ever create a grape that needs 9 people to carry it? No, I don't think so. I don't even know if they're trying. Maybe we should start a thing here right now on 22nd. Are we 22nd? I forgot it right. 22nd, we should send the thing to those people in Israel and say, I have a good idea. You found a red heifer, right? They found the paraduma they claim is ready to go, right? Every other thing in the Beis Hamikdash, they figured out. Could they figure out one thing, create a grape and a fig and a pomegranate as a pomegranate? All these looking weird looking items? Why not? The reason why that was the only time in history that the food looked like this was because the Beis Hamikdash was about to be built in the proper way. Had they not made a mistake and the spies, what would have happened is the Jews would enter into Israel and created a whole different alternate universe where spirituality would have been unbelievable. It didn't happen. So the world itself, the physical world itself, started greeting the Jews. How did it greet the Jews? By coming out with the ultimate situation. You know what the ultimate situation is? Weird looking grapes that look weird to us, but are really the best type of grapes ever. The large grapes, because the Eretz Yisrael, the land itself, which is a living, breathing thing according to us, understood we're about to have a new era, and we're going to greet you with a new era with the large fruits. And he said, here we are, this is what we're going to look like if you don't mess this up. They went back and they messed it up because they listened to the majority. The majority were wrong because the majority held only spirituality. So we think we enjoy a grape or a watermelon. Watermelon tastes good. But we don't know what real watermelon tastes like. I don't know either. When the world gets created, when the Mashiach comes and the world goes back to that ultimate world, we're going to have grapes that look like that. I think so. This is my opinion. We're going to have grapes that look like 12 people carrying a grape. Everything in this world, we don't even know we're not enjoying the physical world. We know that we are enjoying it, but we have to know one thing, we're missing it. So we don't eat, drink wine, we don't eat meat for 3 weeks, because that's when the time of mourning was for Beis Hamikdash. We're not drinking wine, eating meat to show we don't know what meat is. We take a break to say we don't even know what meat is, so we're going to avoid it altogether. Our goal, think over the time limit, our goal is simple. To enjoy the physical world in the proper way. Don't make your friends, I don't know if you're trying to make your friends, don't make your enemies jealous. Don't do anything inappropriate that makes it look inappropriate on jewelry, if that's a simple thing. On everything you do in your house, on everything you do in your life, every time you walk in the street, you represent all of us. All of us. Everyone, that's how united we are. Everyone walking the street represents all of us. We have to live in a world of physicality, but with the guardrails of spirituality along with us, and hopefully we will celebrate with a good grape.